Let's go to the Lord in prayer for this time in the Word this morning. God, we pray specifically now, and we ask that as believers in the Spirit that indwells us would use the Word of God to help us to understand the Word of God. Help us to understand through the Spirit's illumination of the text truths that we can read out, not into, but out of the text, that help us to see and to understand better our Savior Jesus. Because Jesus is the water of life. He's better than Gatorade. Jesus is the bread of life. He's better than the best steak ever. He alone can give ultimate satisfaction. He alone can fulfill. And so we need to see Jesus in the text every week. And so today, we're going to look at this sacrificial shepherd, this sufficient shepherd, this stunning shepherd. And so I pray, God, that you would help us this morning through the work of the Spirit and the Word of God as they work together to be able to see our amazing shepherd. And then I pray, Spirit, that you would do your work of conviction if there is one that has not come to faith in Christ alone, where they believe that they can help rescue themselves, that they can help righteous themselves, where they're finding their ultimate value and worth in something other than Christ. I pray that this morning, that today, through this study, that they would see a picture of this shepherd and that they would come to faith. And so we pray for the work now to be done in our lives of encouragement, of conviction, of many different facets and nuances in life. Would you help us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we're going to look at three psalms, actually. The one in the middle is Psalm 23. And so our study today is Psalm 22, 23, and 24. And you're going to think, oh no. But we're going to look at one dominant thought from each one of these three psalms, all centered around this imagery that's found in the middle. So we have 22 and 24 kind of as the bookends. And right in the middle, we have this shepherd imagery. These three psalms are all written by King David, and we're not exactly sure when each one was written or what the circumstances were behind each of them, but it's very easy for us to see and to relate. For us, in Psalm 22, we're going to see a progression in our lives where Psalm 22 looks forward to the coming of Jesus from David's time. But for us in our life, we're looking back to the advent of the first advent of when Jesus came, lived, and then ultimately his atonement for us. And so we're going to look at the past, at the sacrificial shepherd in Psalm 22. But then in Psalm 23, we're going to look at the shepherd that is with us day by day through the trials of life that we deal with, the temptations of life. And then we're going to look forward to the King of Glory, to that stunning, beautiful shepherd that we're going to see as we look at and finish in the book of the Revelation. We're going to look at that stunning shepherd. And so past, present, and future shepherd in our life. That is our progression this morning. So first of all, let's look at in Psalm 22, the sacrificial shepherd. Say that five times fast. The sacrificial shepherd. David has recorded for us here in Psalm 22 this lament. Now, we've talked about the different types of psalm, but look at verse number one with me. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's a pretty familiar passage because if you're here and you know your Bible to some degree, you're going to think, oh, you're going to remember the passage in the Gospels where Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is happening here is that David has recorded this lament where he reflects upon a specific experience of distress in his life. We don't know exactly what that experience of distress is, but it's something that we can relate to, isn't it? Perhaps things are going really well for you in life right now, but at some point in your past, and no doubt some point in the future, there's going to be a time of distress. And so David feels abandoned by God. Have you ever been there? So we can relate to the psalm in our lives, as this is a regular experience of the believer. But in this lament specifically, God uses it as a prophetic voice for his son. David writes, again, reflecting upon the situation, but God records it with a future fulfillment in Jesus. And so we can relate because we feel abandoned and there's all of that present going on. But today what we're going to look at, as we're going to look at it this morning for us in the prophetic voice. Now you say, how do I know that? Because there are many times in the New Testament that Psalm 22 is quoted as a fulfillment of the person and the work of Jesus, very specifically. And so today we're going to look at three things, broad things from this psalm in the voice of prophecy of the sacrificial shepherd. First thing that we see here is in the first 13 verses. As you noticed, immediately you recognize the words, my God, why have you forsaken me, as words that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, the Bible says, from noon until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The poetry here used in this psalm continues to go on in verse 1, and it says, why are you so far from saving me? Oh my God, I cry day and night, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. Just as David, and just as perhaps you have felt abandoned by God in your distress, so did Jesus, the sacrificial shepherd. Now, these are not questions that we read here that Jesus needed answered. He knew the answer to that, and he knew what was going on, but they were ways of where he could express the horror of being abandoned by God. One of the newer hymns that we sing, written by the same guy that wrote I Run to Christ, one of those new hymns is called His Robes for Mine. And in that hymn, there are different phrases. In that hymn, it says, His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange, clothed in sin, Christ suffered beneath God's rage. Draped in His righteousness, I am justified. In Christ I live, for in my place He died. I cling to Christ, and I marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken. And here's the phrase that is so, some very unique truth there. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. You see, we have a sacrificial Savior, my friend, who was abandoned. He experienced abandonment so that way you didn't have to. To put it another way, John uses a metaphor in John, I think, chapter 19 for agonizing spiritual abandonment and emptiness, where John records for us, after this, Jesus, knowing all that was now finished, he said, I thirst. Jesus thirst so you didn't have to. Jesus was abandoned by the Father, so you didn't have to be. And we see that here. David speaks well, and he talks about in that prophetic voice that God records for us, that there's a sacrificial Savior who's going to be abandoned for you. Not only that, but we see secondly in the psalm in verses 14 through verse 21, that not only did he experience abandonment for you, but he also experienced death for you. One of the most vivid prophetic voices that we see is found in verse number 16. He says here in David writes in verse 16, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. This is a way here to express the eternal death, the death of Jesus, who was killed for you and through me through the avenue, the vehicle of crucifixion. And we know this story well, don't we? You know, Jesus died so that you didn't have to. And in the text here, it's talking about spiritual death, because we know unless the Lord comes back, and we hope it's today, and he calls us all home, that someday we're going to die. I don't know what kind of social media you use or whatever, but I use Twitter, and almost every day in my Twitter feed, there's this one Twitter feed that I do, and it's every day. It's the same text every day, and it says, someday you will die. You say, oh, you know, how macabre is that? But it's a good reminder to me. Someday we all will die. Physically. But because of Jesus, you don't have to die. You can. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. So the payment, what you earn for your sin is death. That's eternal spiritual death. But there's a gift, and his name is Jesus. You see, Jesus experienced the death for you. He was abandoned for God for you. He did it. You can't righteous yourself. So we see in verses 14 and through verse 21 here this, what our sacrificial Savior has done. But notice in verse 22, there is a noticeable shift. In verse 22, we read, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Ye who fear the Lord, praise him. Glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. And he goes down through this, and he ends in verse 31, and he says, they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. The third thing that we see in this psalm about the sacrificial Savior is we see that the psalmist turns and he praises God for deliverance. In the end, can I encourage you, all men will stand in awe of what the sacrificial shepherd had done. That he didn't hide his face from fallen humanity. That he delivered. My brothers and my sisters, may you praise the sacrificial shepherd for delivering you from being abandoned from God. Being abandoned away from him. May you praise him that he delivered you from experiencing final and complete death for your sin. In verse 31, the psalmist says, he has done it. And if we remember Jesus's, we remember the words on the cross, right? Jesus says, it is what? Finished. Why? Because he has done it. Thankful. Aren't you thankful in Psalm 22 for this sacrificial shepherd? David looked forward to the day when he was coming. We look back at a time when he came. We have a shepherd, and his name is Jesus, who gave his life for us. So that moves us from the coming shepherd, or the sacrificial shepherd in our purview in the past, to the shepherd that we can experience in the daily grind we call life. The second thing that we see here is in Psalm 23, and this is the sufficient shepherd. The sufficient shepherd. We believe that this psalm was written later in David's life, and that would make sense. Knowing all the trials of life that David had been through, this psalm here has a large scent of personal experience. And in our study and our knowledge of David, we know that he's been through a lot in his life. Things that he caused himself, but also just things in general in life. Family problems, war, personal disasters, discouragement, attempted murder, despair. David knew sorrow, but David also knew joy, didn't he, as the king? He got to see the victories. He got to see God's movement. He was one of the few that in the Old Testament had the presence and understood the presence of the Spirit. And through all of this, David wrote of this sufficient shepherd. We read in verse number 1, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, names mean a lot, don't they? This is one of the names of God that we read here in verse 1. Names mean something. And you've heard me say this before, but men, you know when your wife is good with you and when she's not, right? Because when everything's good at the house, she says, oh, hey, honey, could you? And you know everything's good, because that's a good name. But when she says, oh, Matthew Eric, you know when the middle name gets invoked that things aren't good. You see, names mean something. Here we see the name, the Lord is my shepherd. That word shepherd is the word Rohi. The name that we see here of God is Jehovah Rohi. The fundamental idea behind Rohi means to feed, or means to lead the pasture as a shepherd would. And that's why we get the imagery of the shepherd. You see, God is Jehovah Rohi. He is the shepherd or the carer, the deliverer, the feeder, the leader to the pasture-er of our souls. How do you like those words? He cares for us, understands us, and he always has our best interest in mind. He's committed to meeting the needs of his sheep. In verse number 1, he says, I shall not want. He restores us. He's committed to restoring us. In verse 2, he restores my soul. Whether that restoration comes in the form of rebuke when we wander like a sheep would. Just very pregnant imagery here. Sheep wanders off and the shepherd goes and leaves the one for the 99. Or whether it's in the form of refreshment leads us to those beautiful waters where we can drink from the journey of life. Jesus is the sufficient shepherd. He's also committed to leading us rightly. Verse 3 says he leads us in paths of righteousness. Now, being on this path doesn't mean that we're going to always have mountaintops or that we won't face valleys. It just means that we're going to always be in the right company, though. Because he'll always be with us as our shepherd. Next, he says that he's committed to protecting us. In verse 4, he says, I will fear no evil. Will we face evil in life? Absolutely. But we don't have to fear, because in the end, we know that he will hold us fast. In the end, we know in John 10 that he has us in his hand and nobody can ever ultimately harm us. It's not a trial-free life that we have, as we looked in Psalm 91, but God has promised his presence. You see, the shepherd is sufficient. And he's so sufficient, verse 5 says, that my cup does what? My cup runs over. You know what? He's more than enough. He's so much that we get this picture of the cup being overflowing. He's so much that we just can't contain it. That's the shepherd that we have. That's the Savior that we have. He is a sufficient Savior. He is a sufficient shepherd. And this last psalm that we're going to see is he's not only sufficient in our journey of life as he's with us, but he's also sufficient for future grace. In Psalm number 24, we're going to see the prophetic fulfilled sacrificial Savior and the sufficient Savior in the future. David here knew in the end, someday he would be with him forever. And that day is coming for us. And so what we see in Psalm 24 is the stunning shepherd. The stunning, the beautiful shepherd. But beautiful that starts with a B, so I couldn't use it. The stunning shepherd. David begins this psalm by reflecting that God is the only, not only the possessor of the universe, but also the creator and the sustainer. Look at verse 1 with me. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and all those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. You see, everything is God's. Everything is the shepherd's. And then in verse number 3, there's an age-old question that we even ask today, and that really the book of Leviticus answers. Who, in verse 3, it says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Understanding the context in which this was written, it was written around the context under the Mosaic law that there was a way that people were able to approach God, and that was through the tabernacle and later the temple and its priests and its rituals. And so we see that's what's reflected here, specifically down verses 7 and verse 10 and after that. But it was a stunning thing because the Old Testament believer, knowing who God was when Moses was on the top of the mountain, knowing that they could be killed even with the presence of his glory and his beauty, which is beyond comprehension to us, that something that beautiful and good could be something that's lethal. But he's so good that they said, how can we approach the mountain of God? How can a stained people stand in his holy place? You know what the answer is? Jesus. Because we're not holy, as the beginning of verse says, but look at the end of verse 4. It says, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. David knew that he couldn't righteous himself. David knew that righteousness had to come from somewhere else. David knew that he could not stand in the presence of God as he were. There had to be some way. There had to be a bridge. There had to be a covering. There had to be redemption. There had to be rescue. There had to be ransom. Some way where he could be in the presence of his Savior. And my friend, that person we know today is Jesus. But that Jesus is coming again. We see here at the end of this psalm some beautiful imagery where it says in verse 7, again we see a shift. Lift up your head, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, for the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Jesus, my friend, is the Lord of that of glory. You know how we know that? Because in the Revelation, we read in chapter 19, and I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges, and he wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe, dripped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword, which is to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe, on his thigh, he has this name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the King of glory. And if you just let your mind just try to figure out and what that looks like, it is a stunning, beautiful picture of our Savior. And he's coming again. Psalm 24, he is the stunning shepherd. You know, as believers, we have the privilege of looking forward to that day when he comes again, don't we? And this morning, we have the privilege of being able to partake in communion. If you're a believer here today, you don't have to be a member of this church. You just need to be a member of God's church. You can partake of the communion. What communion does is it represents his death, burial, and resurrection. His atonement. And what communion does is it gives us hope for the future. Because as he promised, he did come the first time, bodily. He was our sacrificial shepherd. And he promised that he is going away to prepare this wonderful place for us where we could be forever in his presence with the King of glory. And until then, 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this wherever you drink in remembrance of me. And for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup," this is a glorious encouragement, gives us hope. "Whenever you do this, what you're doing is you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." My friends, the King of glory is coming again. That stunning shepherd is coming again. And this morning, we're going to reflect upon that. If you're here today, and Jesus is the object of your faith, and this is what I mean by that, if you trust in him alone to rescue you from the power and the penalty of your sin, knowing that you cannot rightfully or deserve, and you understand that you can't rescue yourself in any way, then you're invited to participate in the bread and the juice as mere symbols and remembrance of what Jesus has done. So I'm going to ask if the men that will help will come forward. As they come forward, I want to encourage you this morning, just stand right up here like we normally do, men. as we're going to pass out the symbols in just a moment as I give them to them, I want you to take the time. Deanna's going to play a hymn and reflect upon the great shepherd. And I want you to praise him for what he's done in your life. But I also want you to examine your heart and your mind and life to see if that life has properly reflected upon one who has been rescued. If you really are being a good light in this life. And after you do that, finally, as Jesus came in the first time, I want you to praise him that he's coming again. And so you'll take the next few minutes, reflect, examine your heart as we pass out these elements. I'm going to ask if Doc would pray and lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for what God has done. And then after he prays, we'll pass out the elements. Doc, lead us in prayer, would you?